of comfort. Now, the Bible offers warnings about false comfort. The prophets that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. But in the gospel, we hear words of true and genuine comfort. And these four verses, as we're looking at them, appear together in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, and they've become known as the comfortable words. In the communion service, and we're going to do this in just a second, in the communion service, we say the confession, then the minister declares God's forgiveness, and then we hear these four comforting verses. So why don't we do that together, just to set these verses in their context? Let's do it with the confession from the 1662 prayer book. Let's take a moment to read the words that you may have printed on the sheet, or they'll be on the screen as well. And we'll pray this prayer of confession together, and then we'll hear the absolution, and then we'll hear these verses. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honour and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's continue in prayer. Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him. Have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ says to all that truly repent and turn to him. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will refresh you. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all that believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now hear also what St. Paul says. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John says. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, atonement for our sins. Now imagine hearing that week by week, every week you take communion, hearing those words of comfort. They may grow stale perhaps as you hear them week in, week out, but what words of comfort and joy are there for us in the gospel? And we need these words of comfort, don't we? We need them if we've been struggling in our Christian life, struggling to cling on to Christ. We need these words of comfort. We need these words of comfort as we approach Jesus, thinking that we're unworthy of him. And tonight we're thinking about the third of these comfortable words. And I think in this passage in particular, we see most clearly the scandal that is there in this comfort. The scandal of grace. It's there in verse 14, as Derek read it for us. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Or down in verse 16, Paul says, I was shown mercy. And those words might just gloss over you as very familiar Christian words and sentiments, but grace and mercy, two sides of the same reality. Mercy, it's not getting what we do deserve, and grace is instead getting the gifts we don't deserve. Paul says mercy and grace were shown to him. He didn't get what he deserved, and instead he got what he never earned. Now why is that a scandal? It's a scandal because we don't cope well with grace. We don't cope well with grace. We'd prefer to earn something. You know the experience, perhaps at Christmas or birthday time, perhaps this happened for you just a few weeks ago, where the awkward and embarrassing moment, you open the gift that has just been given to you. And as the paper is peeled back on that gift, you see something which is so clearly much more valuable and impressive than the present you know is still waiting under the tree for that person from you. With the beautiful, thoughtful gift sitting on your knee, your cheap, lame gift sits unwrapped under the tree like a ticking time bomb of embarrassment. And that's because Christmas gift giving is a carefully balanced social contract where we work out the expected value of the gift I'll get from that person, their significance to me, and I buy them a gift accordingly. The problem with the big gift, the problem with the out of proportion gift, the gracious gift, is that I feel I haven't earned it. I haven't earned it by my friendship, or I haven't earned it by the gift I'm able to give in response. I didn't earn the gift. But that's the very nature of grace, that it's an undeserved gift. The Apostle Paul knew this all too well. He says, I was shown abundant grace and mercy, overflowing grace and mercy. And Paul says, I am so staggered, so surprised that God showed grace and mercy to me because of who I was. Verse 13, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. And you may well know the story from Acts chapter 9, but when God showed mercy to the Apostle Paul, he was heading off to Damascus to imprison and kill Christians. But on the road, he became a Christian. What could explain such a turnaround? Only meeting the risen Lord Jesus could do that. In that moment, Paul, as he comes face to face with Christ, recognizes the blasphemy that he's built his life upon. In that moment, he realizes that as he's persecuting Christians, he is persecuting God himself, trying to wage war on God. And so Paul went from persecutor to preacher, pastor, and missionary. The most unlikely convert, the most unlikely Christian, and there's absolutely no sense, Paul says, no sense in which I earned that gift. It was God's grace, God's mercy lavished upon me. As I was thinking about the equivalent today, an obvious comparison came to mind. I think Paul being shown grace and mercy here, Paul becoming a Christian and a missionary, is as unlikely and unexpected as an Islamic terrorist becoming a Christian and a Christian minister. We prayed a moment ago for what's going on in Africa, but it'd be like someone going from hatred and killing of Christians to becoming a Christian and leading others to Christ. The leader of the murderous thugs of Boko Haram, Abu Bakar Shekau, converted to Christianity, forgiven and commissioned as a missionary. That's the staggering work of God's grace here for the Apostle Paul. Going from the persecutor, from the thug, from the religious zealot chasing Christians to put them into prison and worse, to one who's been shown mercy and grace, welcomed into God's family, welcomed home, not because he deserved it, but because he didn't. There's something incredibly scandalous about that. And it may be that you're visiting tonight, and many people do visit churches and turn up here on a Sunday night at this time of year, throughout the year, but I hope that that may totally dismantle the perception you have of Christianity. The idea that Christianity is about being good, about doing enough to earn God's favour. That Christianity is about, here are some rules to follow, some things to keep God happy, some things I can do to make up for the wrong things that I do. But that's not Christianity. The man who after Jesus was foundational to the beginnings of Christianity, the Apostle Paul, didn't get himself together so that God could accept him. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a thug, a religious thug, but a thug nonetheless. And yet he was forgiven. He was welcomed into God's family. I think that's scandalous. Beautifully scandalous. As scandalous as it will be for an Islamic terrorist, a mass murderer, to be forgiven and welcomed home to God's family. And Paul puts it all together in a phrase that he describes as a trustworthy saying. Perhaps this is a saying that he's adapted or it's his own, but here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says. Here is something to cling on to build your life on, to grasp hold of. Here's a trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The goal of Jesus' coming was to save sinners, those who live in rebellion against God. And Paul says, to save sinners of whom I am the worst. He was a blasphemer. He looked upon Christ, and instead of calling him Lord and Saviour, he called him an imposter. But can't we so easily find ourselves doing exactly the same thing? Not calling Jesus Christ our Lord and Saviour. We mustn't look like people like Paul or the person sitting down at the end of the row and say, well, they're the sinner. To look at those around us and think sinner is to miss the point, because we are like Paul. At our heart, we are blasphemers. Now, this morning in his sermon, Simon was very helpfully opening up for us from Matthew's gospel what it means when Jesus says there's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In that passage, it's seeing what God is doing by his Spirit through Jesus and ascribing it to the devil. And therefore not following Jesus, not obeying him, not coming to him and finding life. That is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Hearing about what Jesus has done and saying that it's a lie. That is blasphemy. But it's a blasphemy that can take all sorts of different forms. We can blaspheme Jesus by ignoring him, ignoring the one who made and sustains us. An indifference which hides perhaps a deeper negativity towards Christianity and Jesus. Or we can replace him. We can worship false gods and idols instead. We value the things that we see and touch and can possess, and so we focus on those things and we put Jesus out of our minds. Because he challenges us and the things that we want. Or we can blaspheme Jesus by attacking him, by attacking and mocking and persecuting God's people. All of that is blasphemy. And as long as we don't receive Jesus, we don't receive forgiveness. At the prayer book, I hope you heard what it said before. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ says to all who truly turn to him. To all who truly turn to him. There's no comfort in Jesus, no comfort in the gospel, unless you're amongst those who have truly turned to him. In such a case, you would meet Jesus not as your welcoming saviour, brother, and rescuer, but as your judge. Interestingly, Paul says, God showed him mercy because he was ignorant. He was filled with unbelief. He was led down a blind path by blind leaders. And God showed him mercy. It may be that you've been ignorant up until this point about the hope of life and forgiveness in Jesus. But you are ignorant no more. You've heard the message. God wants to show you mercy in Christ. So at the end of our passage, Paul holds himself up as a living example of the scandal of grace. Look at this, verse 16. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. God's unlimited patience, God putting up for years with what Paul did, God putting up for years with what you did, and yet he shows you mercy. Paul says, in me you see the unlimited, the endless patience of God that leads his people home. If Paul can be saved, then anyone can be saved. Your most antagonistic, aggressive, atheistic friend can receive and be rescued by the mercy of God. The person in your life who you think is the most unlikely person ever to come to Christ can be shown mercy and can be brought home. Paul's very life and testimony, he says, points to that truth. And it shows us as well that no one is beyond the saving grace of God. Here I think is the particular comfort of these verses. No one in this room is beyond the saving grace and mercy of God. No one has done anything that has put them outside of that. You may feel perhaps that you're beyond God's grace, that you've gone too far down a path. You've been dragged along here half unwillingly, or you're here for all sorts of other reasons, not because you're a real Christian or hearing God's word. You've been dragged along, you've gone down this path, you've been coming here for a while, you may feel like you're not good enough for God, but Paul says, the mercy of God is big enough for sinners like him, sinners like you, and sinners like me. And Paul says his life functions as a visual aid to the mercy and grace of God that is sufficient for us all. If you don't like talk of sin and sinners, then there really is no need for Jesus. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Forgiveness costs, though it costs Jesus his life. Living the perfect life, dying the death we deserved, so that we might have life and perfectly restored relationship with him through his Father through him. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul says, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Not to touch up moderately good and polite people, but to bring blasphemous rebels back to God. And if that's us, if we are the rebels brought back to God, we live our life to the praise and glory of God, as a display to the patience of God with us, that he would put up with someone like me and lead me back to Christ. That he would show mercy and grace to you. How staggering is that? Our response is to receive the gift, not to feel embarrassed that we can't respond with an equivalent gift, not to feel inadequate or insulted that we haven't earned it ourselves, but to just gratefully receive the gift of God and say thank you, and then to obediently follow the one who has saved us. But I think there's more to our response than just receiving the gift. What does this mean for the majority of us who have been Christians for some time? I think two things. One is that we are most like our Heavenly Father when we forgive sinners. And yet it's the hardest thing to do, to really forgive those who've wronged us. There's a cost to that forgiveness because we bear the consequences ourselves of what has been done to us. But we can forgive those who've sinned us against us, because that is precisely what God has done in forgiving us. But secondly, look again at our passage. Amazingly, not only was Paul saved, he was appointed to service. That's where the passage began, didn't it? Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. God not only saves sinners, he uses saved sinners in his plans and purposes, and praise God that he does. He saves us and he commissions us. He transforms sinners. He doesn't leave us unchanged, but he does take us and use us for his glory and for his purposes. He doesn't perfect us and then use us. He forgives us and uses us as he's transforming us. Used by God with all the various gifts that he's given us to make disciples, to go to the nations, as saved sinners leading other saved sinners into obedience to Jesus. I guess at that point the question for us is, what are you going to be doing in 2015 as a saved sinner for the one who saved you? What are you going to be doing in 2015 as a saved sinner for the one who saved you? Let's finish again with that absolution and those words of comfort. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ says to all that truly turn to him. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atonement for our sins. Praise God. Amen.